As we begin a lesson this morning from God's Word, I would like to invite your attention to think with me for a little while about four very important questions. I don't know if these could be described as perhaps the greatest questions that have ever been asked, but most people have considered these questions many times in their lives, and I'm not sure they have considered seriously enough the importance of them. I think one of the ways that I could best stress to your minds about the importance of these questions is that they could be well described as momentous. And that just really brings forth the importance of them when something is momentous. I suppose if we wanted to consider all the things that are taught in the world concerning these questions, and as people ask them and the place that they go for their answers, we would be here for a long time. I know in Brother Travis's lesson last week, he talked about how many people go to the internet for the answers to their questions, and most of these are opinions, I think, that we're going to find back there. If we go back to the internet and begin searching. But that's not where our source of information is to be found, especially not today. These are questions that, unfortunately, many people do not know the answers to. And the only place that these answers can be found is in the Word of God, as we're going to clearly see as we go throughout this lesson. And we think about these questions, they're as old as the human race. And yet, on the other side of the coin, they're as new as a newborn baby in its mother's arms. So these questions never grow old. They will always be before us as long as this world stands. Now, if I've piqued your curiosity enough, that's good, because you know that this is going to be an important lesson. Not because I'm standing up here telling you this, but because we're going to be looking into God's Word to find out the answer to these questions. And these may seem very basic to you, or very simple questions. You may think, well, what kind of a question is that? But bear with me, and I think you'll find the answer and why I refer to them as momentous. The first question that I want to ask is, what am I? Well, to find out the answer to this in God's Word, first of all, I would like to go with you over to the Hebrew letter. And we find here that the Hebrew writer, we don't really know who he is, but he doesn't name himself. But in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and it's obvious as we read this epistle that he's a man that is very knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, he's writing by inspiration. That no doubt has a lot to do with it. In Hebrews chapter 2, and in verses 6 and 7, he says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. So here we find, quoting from Psalms 8, 4 through 6, that he is pointing out in this New Testament epistle about this answers the question, what am I? Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we find here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there's something that we need to point out when we consider the question, what am I? We found out a little bit in studying these verses, but we've also need to understand that man has a twofold nature. As we think about man's twofold nature, we're going to consider first that he has a perishable body. So what am I? I'm someone with a perishable body. There are three periods of earthly existence. We could break them down in a lot more detail than this, but this is basically the three periods of man's history, and that is youth, maturity, and decay. Youth, maturity, and decay. So think about this. These three periods of earthly existence pass in rapid succession. Now, someone my age understands that a lot better than maybe a teenager understands it. A teenager may look at their life and say, well, if I live a normal life and, you know, not plagued with sickness or die from some accident, I could live to be 80 or 90 years old. And you telling me that when I'm 18, that's going to pass by so rapid? Yes, it is. That's what I'm telling you. And as someone has well said, it's a lot further from 18 to 80 than it is from 80 to 18. Because when you're 80, you look back over your life and you realize how fast it has gone by. And as there was a song out a while back, don't blink. Don't blink. It goes that fast, believe me. As anyone else my age can tell you. Perhaps you don't want to really accept that in your mind, but would you be more apt to accept it if the Bible said that than just me saying it? Okay, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament scriptures, and let's look at verse 24. Peter here is writing by inspiration, and he's also quoting scripture. But he says, for all flesh is as grass. Now that's what your flesh is compared to by Peter, is compared to grass. And then he goes ahead to say, the glory, and it says, let me read it again. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Jesus once talked about the lilies, and he said that Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. And see, this is the glory of man. Man is, his glory is like a flower. How beautiful it is. I remember a while back when I had COVID, Sister Lavetta brought by a bouquet of flowers and left it out on my front porch with some other goodies. And I can't tell you how much Patsy and I enjoyed those flowers. But as much as we did, and Patsy kept them watered, eventually they began to fade. And they lost their glory. And all of us can understand this with flowers, and this is what Peter compares our life to. Our life, the flesh, is like grass. It's beautiful in the spring, isn't it? May. You know, someone has written a song one time, and for a long time I didn't know the meaning of it, but the words in that song says, it's a long, long time from May to December. And I thought he was just talking about the seasons of the year, but when I investigated, he's talking about life. It's a long, long time from May to December, but the days grow short when you reach September. And how true that is. Back in May, it seems like a long time till December. But in December, which we're almost to, you look back, hasn't been very long, has it? That's the way our life is. So, also, we not only want to consider this part of man's nature, but another part of man's nature is an immortal spirit. When you ask the question, what am I? I am an immortal spirit. It's called the inner man. It's called the hidden man of the heart. Over in the Old Testament scriptures, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 12 and verse 1, Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. This is where our spirit, from whence it came. So we think of this immortal spirit, and we can see that it is this which distinguishes us from the beast and makes us superior to it. You see, the beast doesn't have this immortal spirit. He has life, but not a spirit. And back over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, here we find, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We know that God was talking about man's spirit. He is going to be made in the image of God, his spirit. He's going to have a spirit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and everything creeping, that thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so we find these two natures about man. Now, we've already touched on a little bit of this, but let's go to the next question. This is the first very important question. What am I? And again, I stress the importance of these, because if you know these and you know the answer to them and you believe these answers, then it's going to change the way you live your life and almost every decision that you make in life. That's how important they are. Perhaps I should have stressed that to start with. Whence do I come? Man's going to give you an altogether different answer than what God will give you. And that's what we're interested in, what God gives us. Whence do I come? And only in the Bible can the answer be found. In Genesis 2, we're back there now. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Whence do I come? God formed him from the dust of the ground. So, it's an earthly house. I look at you and you look at me, you see an earthly house. We all look different, don't we? To a certain extent. You know, we're all different shapes and sizes. Some are considered beautiful and some not so much. But God looks on the heart, of course, but we don't. We tend to look and form our opinions by looking at man on this tent that we live in, this tabernacle. So this body is from the earth. It's an earthly house. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, this is the way Paul begins this chapter. I've used this chapter many times in preaching funerals. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me get over there. And in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he talks about here being dissolved. This earthly house, when we think about it, this tabernacle in which we live, we know that God formed it from the dust of the ground. And every substance in the earth, every substance in man is found in the earth. Science can clearly understand that. Let me ask you a question. All of you are familiar with these words. There are three words, earth, and Adam, and man. What do all three of them have in common? They all mean the same thing. Adam means earth, earth means earth, man means earth. It's that simple. And we can understand why that it is when we consider that that's where man came from, that's where God formed his body from. That part of it, that part of man, that part of his nature. But on the other hand, we find that God said, let us make man in our image. There's a spirit that is from God. Now, man's spirit, as much as we would like to figure out how it could be, man's spirit could not originate from the earth. It's impossible. Again, science will tell us that there's no combination of material elements, no matter how many of them you find, how many of them you try to put together, there is no material elements that can create life, can make life. It's just not possible. None of it can produce mind or thought. So God is called the Father of Spirits. Over in the Hebrew letter again, notice what the Hebrew writer states here in Hebrews chapter 12. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So, it's clear here that God is the Father of spirits. As we learned, he formed the spirit of man within him, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 earlier. So that's two important questions. What am I? Whence did I come? The next question I would like to look with you to is, what is my life? What is my life? Everybody needs to understand this. Well, you might think everyone knows that. Do we? Let's consider, what is my life? First of all, I hope that we understand that my life is a transient thing. It's like James says, a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, in James chapter 4 and verse 14. Patsy and I love to look at the clouds in the sky and the beauty of those clouds. We're always calling one another and look at these clouds. Or maybe we'll see a rainbow and we stand and look at that rainbow. And you know what's amazing at that is, and just how quickly it goes away. The rainbow, how quickly it fades. It's beautiful in all of its beauty. It fades, and that's the way with those clouds. They're soon going. They're just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Hezekiah, most of us are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, at least to know about Hezekiah, because he was probably one of the greatest kings that we read about in the Old Testament. I love to read about Hezekiah. He had his faults, like all the kings did. But it came time for Hezekiah to die. Hezekiah didn't want to die. And he was so very saddened. And he turned his face to the wall and he wept. And here, God did spare his life a few more years, but here in chapter 38 and verse 12, he was considering this death. He says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining, sickness, from day even to night, wilt thou make an end of me. Our life is like a shepherd's tent, in other words. We leave it. Can't take that tent with us. It's going to stay here. It's a very frail thing. As we think about what is my life being a frail thing, over again, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, we find there that it's like a clod of dirt. I grew up around a farm, and I know we used to go out and try to hoe or try to break up some of those clods with a rotary hoe or a disc, and they were just so hard. And yet, you could get a rain on those and go out and just pick them up, and they just dissolve in your hand. Suspended. You ever think of your life as being suspended? How fragile it is? It's like a silver cord, a very, very delicate cord. Some people live their life like there's no tomorrow. They take chances all the time. They drive like they're they're crazy. And, you know, they take chances. I'm sure Travis could tell us about that. People, Travis told me one time, people just won't slow down. And it's not only that, but it's just so many things in life. We just don't give enough thought as to how frail life is, how vulnerable it is, how quickly we can lose it. Just as we go down the highway, we meet a semi, how close we are to death, or could be. Just one little bobble, one little blown tar, somebody looking down and not paying attention. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 6, this last chapter in Ecclesiastes, a chapter that we all love, when he talks about the frailty of life. My fingers aren't as nimble as they used to be. In chapter 12 and in verse 6, he says, "Or even ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain of the wheel, broken at the cistern." Job compares his life as a flower in Job 14, verses 1 and 2. That's how frail it is. The next question that we want to consider is, whither do I go? Whither do I go? Well, it depends on who you ask again. And I'm focusing mostly on the Bible, but I just want to give you a sample of what people will say in life, many of them, if you ask them, whither do I go? You would ask Shakespeare, this is similar to what he would write, the philosopher. "I'm going to the unknown, like a meteor which hovers momentarily between two eternities and then passes to the great unknown." Do you find much comfort in that? Does that sound a little confusing to you? I mean, that's where you're placing your thoughts as you go through life. We think about the old atheist, the infidel. Every day he lives his life, he knows, and this is his attitude, "I go to the dust, death ends all. He has no more to say of his own destiny than for the destiny of an animal." Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. He was a very scholarly man. He had great knowledge. He debated. He was such a skilled debater that he could put down almost anyone. He once said he could debate any gospel preacher, he could debate anybody and defeat them. But there's one thing that he never was able to defeat, he said, and he said it at the close of his life. He said, "That's the godly life of my mother." He said, "I never could explain that." In his answer, there's no light, there's no consolation, there's no hope. There's nothing. Emptiness. But we're concerned about asking this question to a Christian, whether do I go? The Christian states this. He looks to the Word of God. I go to the Father. The grave is not the end. Read the New Testament. I'm not going to take time to do all that, but this is what it's all about. Study it. Meditate upon it. Live by it. You will find that death is a golden gateway unto a greater life. It's a golden gateway. It's like coming forth from the womb, a little baby in his mother's womb. You think that little baby wants to leave that security, that warmth, that protection? No. But when that little baby does and he comes forth and he sees this new world and he begins to grow up in this, you think he would go back from where he came from? This is the way that many people who are Christians look at this as a golden gateway to a greater life. And I believe there's plenty of evidence of that. A golden gateway to a greater life. And a Christian lives his life knowing whether in life or in death, the Christian is going to the Father. Are you a Christian? Then you're going to the Father. When you die, you're going to the Father. That's the way you live your life. You don't think you live your life going to the Father? You look back over some of the trials of life that you've experienced, and you'll find that this is true. When you raise your children to the very best of your ability, and they turn out and they go towards the world, and they leave behind everything that you taught them, whence do you go? When you go on the job and you're unfairly treated, maybe lies are told about you, gossip and slander, where do you go? When you say goodbye to the dearest on earth to you, someone that has been a part of your life ever since you can remember, and you wonder, how can I stand it? Where do you go? When your life is filled with persecution and suffering like the Apostle Paul's was, where do you go? Do you see how we answer the question, whence do I go? When we know that death is facing us, whence do we go? The Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, in which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Get these questions well fixed in your mind, but most of all, get the answers well fixed. And they'll change your life. Stop looking for the answers in the wrong places. Leave the lesson with you. Invite you to consider your own life. If you've gotten off to a bad start, then it's time to change. If you're young and you think it's time for me to be a Christian, remember that we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just as Paul wrote Hebrews chapter 15, verse 15. If you're here and need primary obedience to the gospel, we'll help you. We'd be glad to assist you. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come. Consider these questions. Brother Mike is going to lead us in a song that mentions that. In Jesus' name.
Sunday, you'll stand at the bar on high. Sunday.